And welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We are excited to have you tonight. And we have the fifth installment today of our series on assessing mind control. And this has been quite a series, folks. Just incredible information that has gone forth. And we are going to kick off right where we have left off tonight. And I have a list of questions here for our guests, which will be joining us in just a minute. And before we bring them on, I'm just going to make a few quick announcements. Thank you for those of you that are listening to us via iTunes, our podcast there, as well as discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com. Our website, www.bridemovement.com. Make sure you check that out. Also, the two books I've written, Noah's Ark and the End of Days and Wounded by Leadership. Get your hands on those. They are available, and I'll tell you what, powerful. And I don't just say that because I wrote them. So make sure you get a chance to check those out. Also, our call number tonight, 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. We'll be taking live calls throughout the program. And if you want to ask a question during this program, my email is also available, and I have it open in front of me, so I'll be able to check it throughout the program. You can reach me at bridemovement@gmail.com, just the same as our website, bridemovement.com. Well, our email is bridemovement@gmail.com. We'll be taking live questions both on the phone and in my email if you want to remain anonymous. Also, feel free to hit up our chat room, because that is available to you as well. And hello to everybody that is currently joining us in the chat room. At this point in time, we're going to go ahead and bring up our guest. Now, we're working with some new technology this week, folks, so bear with me as and hopefully we won't have any issues bringing up our guest. So, here we go. Let's give it a shot. And we are calling our guest. Is it not working? Doesn't look like it's working yet. Okay, let's try.
Hello? Hello?
Okay, you're live, but Daniel is also live, but he's not coming through, so I'm going to go ahead and try to get him on.
Okay.
This video. What is going on? Dr. Preston Bailey, are you with
me? Yes, I'm here.
Ah, and we're off. All right, like I said, folks, we're working with some new technology this week, so we're excited about it. This should streamline the program overall, the new technology that we're working with, and make everything better, make the quality better, sound, audio, eliminate bugs and the different hiccups that we've been having, because we're working with some faster equipment, but we are in the first run of making it happen. So, Doctor, thank you so much for joining us tonight. I've already introduced you. How are you feeling today?
I'm feeling great.
Beautiful. Well, Doctor, we have a list of questions here. And I've been getting quite a bit of guest feedback as far as our programs have gone. But before we get to the questions, I also have an interview that I have already brought to your attention regarding the use of
psychotronic weapons,
exactly. And I'm going to go ahead, if it's okay with you, unless you want to say something first, and read through this interview.
Yes, I've read through the interview, and what she says is exactly correct, and it's not just in China, it's in the United States and around the world.
That's right. Well, folks, we're going to start this program off with an interview that I did via email, and it's on the issue of psychotronic mind control. And this guest, which could not, for various reasons, join us on the radio program live, has sent me her answers to my questions via email, and I found them so relevant, I decided, and I talked to the doctor about it, we were going to just incorporate it into our program this week, adding this information to the conversation. Now, her name is Soleil Mavis, that's what she goes by, her book, 12 Years in the Grave, Mind Control with Electromagnetic Spectrums, The Invisible Modern Concentration Camp. And at the end of this, I will go ahead and tell you guys how you can order the book, because her book is available on I'll tell you at the end. Let me go ahead and go through this interview, though, because this woman, quite a soldier for Christ, and she has made it as far as she has because of her desire to do the things that God has called her to do, and in spite of the extreme oppression that she has suffered. I read her book. She sent it to me, and it was very well written, well put together, and I'm excited to share elements of her story with you and encourage you to get her book if you get the chance. Now, the first question that I asked her in our interview is to tell us about your background and upbringing, as well as the significant role that some of your forefathers played in Chinese history. She responded, "I'm a Chinese citizen born and raised in a rural area of China, which had a simple and vanilla environment. My parents came from farmers' families. My mother graduated from a polytechnic school, and my father had a middle school education. My parents were rare in that they were only a few people who had an education and lived in rural areas at the time. When I was old enough, I studied in one of the top primary schools of China. I entered one of the top secondary schools of Shandong Province, which was famous in China for its high education standards. Ever since I was very young, I liked to read history books. My friends regarded me as a bookworm. My teachers often selected my essays as model essays in primary and middle school. When I was a young girl, I dreamed of traveling all over the world, studying hard, working hard, learning different cultures, and meeting different people. I entered a university at the age of 17. After attending and graduating from the university, I worked in the easternmost country of easternmost county of China. Then I went abroad to work. When I had saved enough money, I applied to a university to study for a master's degree in Australia. My father's family descended from emperors in the Han Dynasty. That's 202 BCE to 220 AC or AD. The Han Dynasty was an age of economic prosperity spanning over four centuries. The period in which this dynasty ruled was considered the golden age in Chinese history. To this day, China's majority ethnic group refers to itself as a Han people. My mother's family descended from emperors of the Tang Dynasty. The Tang Dynasty, with its capital at Chang'an, present-day Xi'an, which was at the time the most populous city in the world, was generally regarded as a high point in Chinese civilization, equal to or surpassing that of the Han Dynasty, an earlier cosmopolitan culture. Its history, our territory acquired through the military campaigns of its early rulers, rivaled that of the Han Dynasty. Besides political hegemony, the Tang also exerted powerful cultural influence over neighboring states such as those in Korea, Japan, and Vietnam." I asked her, "What is a targeted individual, TI, of electronic harassment?" Her response, "A targeted individual is an unwilling and unwitting victim who is targeted as an individual by electromagnetic spectrums for the purpose of being subject of human experimentation, a target of secret political persecution, a victim of government secret war, or a victim of the misuse of weapons by corruption." I asked, "Looking back, have you identified any hints as to what would distinguish you as a targeted individual?" She said, "As a legitimate citizen, I was never involved in any illegal organization, and I never did anything unlawful. The torturers couldn't give a legitimate reason for harassing and torturing me with high technologies. I believe that they chose me as a test subject. Number four, how did your harassment begin? She responded, I was first attacked in December 2001 when I was studying for a master's degree in Australia. There was no sign in advance that this would happen to me. Noticeable effects started with some noises, whispering voices, which I heard from the floor below me. The other people who lived in the same house could not hear them. I then moved to a one-story house in January 2002. The noises resumed and sounded as if they were coming from the neighbors. I asked, what kind of physical and psychological battles did the harassment cause you to experience? She responded, I started to experience a wide variety of symptoms. The majority of the symptoms were pain all over the body, stomach pain, toothaches, headaches, and leg and arm pains. I also had a few high fevers. All of these symptoms would disappear without any medical treatment, or sometimes a pain would persist, even if I had strong medication. Later, I felt that the torturers could interfere with my thoughts via electromagnetic spectrums and even inject thoughts and dreams at night to my brain. I asked, to what extent was your mind hacked? Could they only put thoughts in, or could they also read and assess your thoughts as well? She responds, at first I only heard voices. Soon, I knew from those voices that they could read my thoughts and send their voices to my brain from a very far distance. They used electromagnetic mind reading to read my thoughts, used voice-to-skull to send voices to my head, and use electromagnetic mind control technologies to remotely interfere or alter my thoughts. I asked, did these people need you to be in certain locations in order to harass you, or could they harass you regardless of where you were? She responds, GPS technology allows us to understand that electromagnetic waves can reach GPS units everywhere. It is in a similar way that electromagnetic mind reading, voice-to-skull, and mind control technologies can reach an individual no matter where he or she is. I asked, when the harassers finally revealed some information about themselves, who did they claim to be? She responds, the harassers have hidden themselves and would not let people know who they are. The government must take responsibility to investigate them. How did Jesus introduce himself to you, and how have you seen him at work as you have suffered through these high technology abuses? She responds, due to being a victim of voice-to-skull and electromagnetic mind control technologies, torturers used to send voices to my head or even control my brain to force me to believe they were God. However, God never talked to me with a voice or showed me an image. Number one, God answered my prayer by signs. Two, when I asked help from God, I knelt down holding the book in my hands and praying with my eyes closed. I asked God to hold my hand and open the Bible and point the message for me. I got the messages which were coincidences to meet my situations. Three, my story about having experiences with Jesus Christ is full of signs, wonders, and miracles. Just as what 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Number four, God has a big plan for me. I will reveal the big plan in another book, The Queen of the South. That book will give sound facts and evidence about how God has prepared a big plan which will fulfill prophetic passages in the Bible. This plan is centered around the biblical character known as the Queen of the South. Number 10, did you find that implants played a role in your suffering? Her answer, some victims believe that there are implants inside their bodies. For me, I could not get enough money to find a doctor to scan for me. I have not found an implant inside my body yet. I asked, did you find that voice-to-skull or other psychotronic technologies played a role in your suffering? Yes. Voice-to-skull technology, one of the psychotronic technologies, caused me to hear voices in my head. It played a role in my suffering. I asked, did directed energy weapons or electromagnetic spectrum weapons play a role in your suffering? She responds, yes. They do remote mind reading and remote mind control using electromagnetic spectrums. Their weapons are several kinds of directed energy weapons. I asked, how did they inject or manipulate dreams? She responded, it is the same concept as voice-to-skull technology. It consists of, one, a neural electromagnetic device which broadcasts sound into the skull of persons or animals by way of pulse modulated microwave radiation, and two, a silent sound device which can transmit ultrasounds, meaning above human hearing, into the skull of mammals. Electromagnetic waves can transmit images into the human brain or stimulate brain neurons to make false image. On the other hand, torturers can easily transmit synthesized images into the human brain with electromagnetic spectrums. They are basically making a movie and transmitting those signals into the human brain. I asked, and I'm going to skip the full interview can be found at my website. If you go to www.bridemovement.com, go to our blog, the tab, click our blog, and the full interview can be found at that site, www.bridemovement.com. Click the blog. It's posted in its full length. There's a lot more here. I'm not going to read through the whole interview because I realize it's going to take a long time, but I'm going to read through a couple more questions on the air for those of you that are listening. In your book, you write the following. I created the social network site of peacepink.ning.com at the end of 2009. This is a quote from her book, by the way. Peacepink.ning.com was a membership forum or social network of the worldwide campaign to stop the abuse and torture of human beings by people who use the following technologies and devices: directed energy weapons, neurological weapons, mind control weapons, body and brain manipulation weapons, psychotronic weapons, space weapons, non-lethal weapons, electromagnetic spectrum weapons, COINTELPRO, and any other unacknowledged or as yet undeveloped means of inflicting death or injury on or damaging or destroying a person or their biological life, bodily health, mental health, or physical and economic well-being of a person through the use of land-based, sea-based, or space-based systems using radiation, electromagnetic energy, psychotronic, sonic, laser, or other energies directed at individual persons or targeted populations for the purpose of information war, mood management, or mind control of such persons or populations, some of which had microchips subcutaneously grafted in a fraudulent manner, and that in many cases should be present at radiological evidence of such devices that worked with RF frequency. I asked, can you give brief definitions of the above-listed technologies and give short descriptions of how they actually impact targeted individuals? She responded, the electromagnetic spectrum covers an enormous range of frequencies and energies. Light visible to human eyes, however, occupies only a very narrow band in the whole electromagnetic spectrum. Radios work by using electromagnetic spectrum to send information. A photon is an electromagnetic wave and is a part of the electromagnetic spectrum. Photographic cameras are designed to detect energy in the visible and near-infrared portions of the electromagnetic spectrum. Almost as diverse as the electromagnetic spectrum itself, directed energy weapons span a wide range of incarnations. A directed energy weapon, DEW, emits energy in an aimed direction without the means of a projectile. It transfers energy to a target for a desired effect. Intended effects on humans may be non-lethal or lethal. Aside from uses on people or as potential missile defense, directed energy technology also been shown to stop or disable moving cars, drones, jet skis, and electronic devices such as mobile phones. Energy can come in various forms, electromagnetic radiation, including radio frequency, microwave lasers, and masers, which are basically microwave lasers, to particles with mass in particle beam weapons, technically a form of micro projectile weapon, and three, sound or sonic weapons. She continues, mind control weapons and body and brain manipulation weapons are different names for the same kinds of weapons. Mind control technologies are weapons which use drugs, electronic microchip implants, nanotechnologies, microwaves, and/or electromagnetic waves to subvert an individual's sense of control over their own thinking, behavior, emotions, or decisions, decision-making by attacking the brain and nervous system. Voice-to-skull technology. This was, I think, the last thing I'm going to mention on air. Like I said, the rest of the interview can be found at www.bridemovement.com. Click the blog tab, and you will find the interview there. She says, of voice-to-skull technology, in 2002, the U.S. Air Force Research Laboratory patented precisely such a device, a non-lethal weapon which includes, one, a neuroelectromagnetic device which broadcasts sound into the skull of persons or animals by way of pulse-modulated microwave radiation into a silent sound device which can transmit ultrasound above human hearing into the skull of mammals. Note, the sound modulation might be voice or audio subliminal messages. One application of voice-to-skull was to use electronic scarecrow to frighten birds in the vicinity of airports. Artificial microwave voice-to-skull transmission was successfully demonstrated by researcher Dr. Joseph Sharp in 1973, announced at a seminar at the University of Utah in 1974, and in the Journal of American Psychologists in the March 1975 issue. The article was titled Microwaves and Behavior by Dr. Don Justison, 1975. Now, folks, before we come back to our guest, you can find her book on lulu.com, www.lulu.com. Her name, Soleil Mavis, that's S-O-L-E-I-L-M-A-V-I-S. And her book is titled 12 Years in the Grave, Mind Control with Electromagnetic Spectrums, The Invisible Modern Concentration Camp. Doctor, going back to you, you've done a ton of research in this area, even put together talks. What are your thoughts on all the information she shared, and what would you like to add to that?
Yes, everything she said is correct. Almost every day I have to talk with people who have these things happen to them. The key one is what she calls the voice-to-skull technology. It's often called the voice of God. It's actually patented by the United States Patenting Office. The patent is from 1968. It's technically called the neurophone. Neuro meaning the nerves, and the phone, neurophone. It is the voice to God technology. It converts sound to electrical impulses and goes straight to the brain. The person will hear a voice in their brain, in their skull, and people think that it is God or an alien or something else. The person is targeted by the vibrational pattern that each person has in the brain, called a brain signature, just like a fingerprint signature, which is unique. So the brain acts like an audio receiver, so they can actually find you anywhere in the world. It's not necessary to have an implant. Some people become obsessed about an implant because of advanced technology that they use. An implant is totally not necessary at all. So people who are worried about implants, you really don't need to worry about it. If you just have an obsession to find an implant, it can be found through an MRI machine, which can be expensive, but most of the time it will pick up an implant. If you take out the implant, many of these things that she described will still occur. So that's not how you solve the problem. I wrote a detailed article on electromagnetic weapons or psychotronic weapons. It's the same thing on the website stopthecrime.net. That's Stop the Crime. All you have to do is go to the section called Just Added, and it says Advisory, then T. Bailey's talk on high-tech mind control, and I described that in detail. But many people don't understand that there's the electromagnetic spectrum. For people who don't understand that, because she used that word a lot, let me suggest that you go to any search engine and under images, you just type electromagnetic, one word, electromagnetic space spectrum, S-P-E-C-T-R-U-M, electromagnetic spectrum, and it is a graph. It simply shows the degrees of the electromagnetic spectrum from electromagnetic energy going from gamma rays to X-rays on to microwave and radio waves. And this is the electromagnetic spectrum that electromagnetic waves use that target the brain or the body. And it's very diabolical, but if people go to her website, they'll see that predominantly this is found in the United States and in Great Britain. It's really evil. So modern technology can be used for good or it can be used for evil.
Wow. Folks, our guest, Dr. Preston Bailey, his website can be found at www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. And his book, if you haven't already gotten it, Spiritual Warfare, which you can get on his website. I actually have a question, and after this question, I think what I'm going to do is transition into this huge stack of questions that I've been sent via email from our listeners. This is something that I was thinking about, and I don't know if you have an answer, but the question is, when we add to the equation that electromagnetic spectrums can carry these waves, hack people's minds, and create voices in their minds and cause them to hear things either, you know, in or around them, how would the average minister or friend, person that's talking with someone, come to a conclusion of whether this is, you know, potentially psychotronic weapons at work or just something like schizophrenia when a friend comes to them and says, hey, listen, man, I hear voices?
That's an excellent question. If a person has schizophrenia is actually a medical condition. Mm-hmm. It is not a psychological condition. Schizophrenia is a specific part of the brain is damaged. That part of the brain is often damaged by alcohol abuse, drug abuse, or even an injury to the brain. So normally, if the person has a history of alcoholism or drug abuse and they hear voices, it is often characteristic of drug or alcohol abuse. But if there is no history of alcohol and drug abuse and they are not paranoid, which means they think people are chasing them, that people are after them, then psychotronic weapons are different than paranoid schizophrenia. Some people with bipolar personality disorder will also have auditory or visual hallucinations. Mainly, these are audio. In fact, the specific voice of God technology is is it's called the voice of God because you hear it. So this technology is often audio. That means you hear it. So if there is no history of drug or alcohol abuse, then a person needs to consider if it is demons, if it is a dissociative identity disorder, or if it is electromagnetic technologies, which is called psychotronic weapons. So I ask a person, do you hear voices? If you've already marked off your list, it's not because of drug or alcohol abuse, or it is not hallucinations, visual or auditory, from what's called schizoaffective or a bipolar personality disorder, which doesn't affect most people. I ask them if they hear voices on the outside or if they hear voices on the inside. Oftentimes, if voices are on the outside, it's schizophrenia. Then I ask them if there's voices on the inside. If they have voices on the inside, I ask them, do the voices have names? If they say, yes, they have names, I say, well, what's a name? They say Mary, John, whatever. Then that is dissociative identity disorder. If you say, I bind you by the blood of Jesus Christ and command you to tell me your name, and there's a deep man's unnatural voice that says, my name is Fear, or my name is Leviathan, then that's a demon problem. if they... I hope I didn't imitate that too well.
You're doing just great, Doctor.
Okay. But if it's not that, then it needs to be considered as a possibility as a psychotronic weapon or a mind control weapon. A mind control weapon is for this purpose. They want to control your mind, very simply. Now, the way they control it is there's many different ways, but as she mentioned, the voice of God is the main one, and it will give you directives. It will say, you should go and do this, or go follow a person, or go to a location, or things like that. Or it's mind control, so it may want you to think you're crazy. And there is many different type of electromagnetic mind control weapons. So it's important for me to point out to your audience that there are many different types. Each has a very specific targeted reason. It may be simply to get you confused. There have been famous people, even judges, who said they had been the victim of mind control weapons and they wanted them to be confused about making a certain case. Some people say that the judgment by the U.S. Supreme Court about Obamacare not being constitutional, that some evil forces used psychotronic weapons against them to alter that decision or even other decisions. which is very possible and is not a very large stretch at all. And that's one of the reasons that this happens. So there is numerous specific types of neurological or psychotronic mind control weapons to control an individual. The reason they can do this is because the brain has an electrical charge, and so does the heart. And some of these psychotronic weapons can even cause a person to have a heart attack and die, as happened to Andrew Breitbart.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people were very suspect about Andrew Breitbart's death. That that was something else. I know I was. Doctor, that was great. And at this point, I think what I'm going to do is kind of transition into some of these listener questions now that we've kind of been putting off, especially since the last time we were together, we ran the whole program on one subject, which was these internal systems. And, man, folks, if you haven't heard the last show that we did together, you have got to listen to Assessing Mind Control Q&A with Dr. Preston Bailey, Part 4, because you will hear probably as deep into the Illuminati agenda to execute and perpetrate mind control on individuals as you're going to hear anywhere. It is absolutely the forefront of anything I've heard, or you know, I know Dr. Bailey really put out some info, so check that out. But I don't want to neglect these questions any longer, so I want to start with this one that I have in front of me, because this question really hit me as relevant. Oh, so relevant. So thank you, listener, for sending this question. And I'd already responded partially to the question, but I wanted to bring it up on the air. It says, in regards to DID, or dissociative identity disorder, why can't God just heal a person suffering from this problem through that person praying and reading their Bible? Does a person suffering from this...
Well, let me go ahead and answer that. It would be great if that happens, but what happened is God created Adam and Eve to live forever. God created Adam and Eve to have no sickness at all. There were no birth defects. There were no defects in their brain or in their bodies. God created Adam and Eve to live forever. So when Adam and Eve chose to sin, that caused a domino effect that affects us today. So we are born with a sinful nature, and we're sinful by nature and by choice. So it is, it's kind of what I call black-white thinking, that just pray and the problem will be solved, or reading the Bible and the problem would be resolved. It's not like that at all. There's nothing wrong with praying about anything you want to, but God has a perfect will for our life, an ideal will, a plan for our life, but 99.9% of people do not follow the perfect plan for their life, and as a result, we have a lot of detours because of personal sin and works of the flesh that we commit. So therefore, sanctification is the process of being made holy, not a magical prayer or reading certain verses in the Bible to be made holy, even though we should pray and read the Bible. The Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we need to renew our mind and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that is a process of doing that, because many times we make wrong decisions because we have what I call a false belief, or we believe a lie as the truth, so we act based on the lie instead of the truth. So therefore, sanctification is the process of being made holy through prayer, obedience, reading the Bible, etc.
Yes. You know, just to throw this out there, in addition to that, I mean, everything that you said, you know, there's a great deal, I think, of fear and, you know, internal conflict that goes along with dissociative identity disorder that by oneself trying to overcome can be extremely intimidating, even with the help of Jesus. One of the things that I read in the Bible is that Paul writes, if we were all eyes, then where would be the hearing? You know, if we were all the same thing. But what he gives is a body, and, you know, body of Christ is intended to literally minister unto itself. God uses other believers to help other believers. He didn't intend for us to do this thing alone, to walk this path alone, and to do it by just praying and reading the Bible. He actually desires, I believe, that we lean on one another and hold one another up in the process of this sanctification thing that you're talking about, actually entrancing our life into the perfect will that God has for us. We need each other's help.
Yes, we need to depend on one another, and in the New Testament it has the phrase one another numerous times. So we are to depend on one another, and that is what is called the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, that we depend on each other for help in time of need. And it is a progressive process that we grow. It's not reasonable to think in the first grade that you'll learn algebra. You learn later on in junior high or high school, because the brain develops in a certain process as we mature, and each person has a different level of maturity.
Wow. Let me continue his question here, even though we've already kind of jumped the gun on this answer. He continues and he says, does a person suffering from this disorder have to go to someone capable of praying for them? What about people who can't afford the doctor fees associated with employing a professional such as Dr. Bailey? Or what if that person does not live near a qualified professional and cannot afford to travel to get help?
Only 1% of all cases of dissociative identity disorder is healed automatically by itself. Most people need to go to a trained counselor, whether that is a lay counselor or a professional counselor. The reason being is because the vast majority of people that have dissociative identity disorder have alters who say and do things that they're not aware of because they have amnesic barriers around each part, personality, or alter that is created as a result of trauma when they were a child growing up. So how can you solve something that you're not even aware of? Therefore, it takes another person to help them. Now, many times through the years, a well-intentioned friend of someone with dissociative identity disorder actually says some of the worst things and gives them some of the worst advice imaginable, which is counterproductive to that person's healing. Can a person do it with someone else? That's a a lay man or woman. Yes, it's possible. Through the years, I've trained a number of lay people who have done an excellent job. The advantage many times of lay people who are trained in counseling someone with DID is their ego is not in the way. Often a professional would to be direct.
Sure.
So it is possible with a person who depends on the power of Christ and can simply follow a procedure in which they're trained in, a person who you trust, they can assist you. And some people actually can resolve some of their issues in a very advanced manner. Now, I don't recommend that people rush out and do this, but one woman, for example, who had almost 500 personalities, what would happen is she did this on her own. She divided up all of her altars into 20 groups. And every week when I saw her, people have different problems every week. So they often have the wrong thinking on that. So what I would do is I would write some ways for them to think that week, and some scripture verses that they all needed to memorize and learn that week on a specific subject, such as grace or fear. And her 20 group leaders, she called them, each signed their name in a different colored pen, saying that they would agree to follow those rules for that week and that they would teach those in that group, their altars in that group, those specific truths or verses from the Bible. And during the week, they would have like a Bible study in their own mind for all of those 20 groups. Now, that's very advanced, and a small percentage of people would be able to do that. But that is an example of how nothing with God is impossible.
Yeah. Amen. I'm just going to continue here because there's a little bit more to this question, and I think that the rest of it's also very relevant. And it continues, he was writing, what about a person's salvation suffering from this disorder or any childhood traumas? If horrible things happened to a person when they were a child and they continue to suffer as an adult and even after much prayer and Bible reading still continue to struggle with certain sins that are directly related to the trauma suffered as a child, is that person no longer saved if they are sinning but unable to stop it?
Anybody that has been married knows that we continue to sin. So nobody would go to heaven based on that premise.
Yes.
If I speak to a group and say, what are the negative traits of your mate? They can raise their hand immediately and tell me 10 things that's wrong with their mate. So if that's the case, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it is a process to overcome the bad habits that we have.
Yes.
And along with this, what I often say is, let's say for the sake of argument, a person has 100 altered personalities. How many of those does it take to go to heaven? Well, Actually, the term dissociative identity disorder is the new term, and not multiple personality disorder, because the man who invented the term, Dr. Richard Clough, that I studied under at Harvard Medical School, said, there's only really one personality. There's only one person and only one brain. So they actually dissociate. So they have an identity disorder because they see themselves as fragmented into different parts, even though they're actually one person. So if one person is saved, they go to heaven. So you don't need to, if a person has 100 altered personalities, you don't need to lead all 100 to Christ. One that has accepted Christ as their Savior will go to heaven. Now, let's say a person is a person has dissociative identity disorder caused by satanic ritual abuse. Many of those alters will be what's called cult altered personalities that have been programmed to do things that are evil. But if one of them has accepted Christ, when they die, they still go to heaven. But it is the process of renewing the mind to those cult-programmed altars to get them to believe the truth about Christ and the Bible. So that, again, is a process.
That answer is so hopeful. That just gives so much hope for this thing because, I believe that there are people out there. They might catch this program. They are drowning in hopelessness. Drowning. They say, there's so much evil on the inside of me, I can't even face myself. But I want Jesus. I want him to save me. You know what? The Bible says we've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is, in the act of being saved, the divine act of God to rescue us on the basis of his provision, not ours. And, God is not limited by unfair circumstances. I believe that God is, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, the foundations of his throne are justice and judgment. And that word justice, it's tzedek. It's actually translated both righteousness and justice. It's the same word in Hebrew. God cannot separate righteousness and justice. God is just. He's not unfair. And when unfair situations have played out, he's the standard of fairness. And it is just, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. If it is God's will to bring all to everlasting life, I have a hard time saying that anybody, listen, because you have a few cult loyal altars, you're going to hell, even though you want Jesus. And so thank you for that answer, Doctor.
Yes, I think everybody who has SRADAD needs to read the verses that you quoted, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, about grace. One of the hardest things for them to understand is the grace of God, because that's not the way they were programmed. They were programmed that you have to obey what you're told or you will be severely punished. But the grace of God loves us unconditional by his love. That's the grace of God. Someone used grace as an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And also, I've never found an exception, even though there may be, I've never found anybody with DID that was not very self-introspective. They would look inside and they would focus on their flaws. And, you know, if anybody focused on their flaws inside, they would be depressed.
Yes.
If I wanted to know my flaws, all I have to do is ask my wife and kids, and they will tell me very succinctly what my flaws are. So many people that are too introspective don't need to do that. Our focus needs to be on Christ and not on ourself. The Bible even says in 2 Corinthians, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of us as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. So we need to depend on Christ, not us,
yes,
but Christ.
Folks, the call-in number tonight, 718-766-4160. We're taking live calls. If you have questions about the issue of satanic ritual abuse, dissociative identity disorder, mind control in its various forms, technologies behind mind control, even electronic or psychotronic weapons in mind control, all of these things, we're talking about them tonight. We want you to join the conversation. We want to answer your questions. That's what we're here for. That's the purpose of this program. And I'm also taking questions in my email, bridemovement, BRIDEMOVEMENT, at gmail.com, if you want to remain anonymous in your question asking. And I've gotten quite a few questions that way, which we are going through tonight. So make sure you know that that is available to you. Now, the next question that I wanted to get to tonight from a guest. Do you think Dr. Preston knows anything about emotional dependence? What I am trying to discuss is when it feels one must please someone because emotionally dependent, you are emotionally dependent on them being pleased with you. What do you have to say about emotional dependence?
That's actually a very common problem.
Mm-hmm.
I would say at least half the population becomes emotionally dependent. I've started several support groups through the years for women of battered husbands, and the husband that is abusive actually by design creates an emotional dependence of that woman to him. He will say,
oh, wow,
you cannot make it on your own. You cannot survive without me. And that is why women who finally leave an abusive husband and find a place to live and start to make it on their own, 80% of them return to the abusive husband because of that emotional dependence that he has on purpose psychologically created in that woman. And of course it can be the reverse as well, but
wow.
Emotional independence says I am not complete on my own. Well, it often has with it a fear of rejection. So this is intertwined deeply to a fear of rejection. A fear of rejection says I will be rejected if I don't talk a certain way, dress a certain way, and act in a certain way. I don't have any fear of rejection. I don't care if people reject me anyway, because if you're a Christian and you act righteous, then you will suffer persecution. In high school, I had to stand alone. People would make fun of me because I was a Christian, because I didn't take drugs, and do many of the other things that people did. They would tease me or make fun of me, but it didn't matter to me. I just ignore it, and I would tell them what the truth was. Because many times the truth stinks. Because it with the truth compared to our sinful life, is it makes us feel lousy because we fall so far from the mark. But Psalm 27:1 is what we need to memorize. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's Psalm 27:1. So we don't need to fear what other people think of us. We don't need to be dependent on other people.
Yes. Yes.
But if we become too emotionally dependent on other people, our happiness will be intertwined with that person. If that person died suddenly, we're going to be a nervous wreck. We're going to say to ourselves, "Well, I can't make it on my own." Death is traumatic. I have personally performed 604 funerals. So I know the grieving process
Wow.
quite well. I performed the funeral for my own father and one of my best friends. So I know about, but I was not dependent on them. Even though I cared for them, we need to be dependent on Christ alone. And in Galatians 2:20 is what Christians need to memorize, and we need to claim daily. All that we are outside of Christ, we need to claim was nailed to the cross of Christ, and that Christ wants to live in us and through us. So it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. We don't have to be dependent on anyone else. The only one we need to depend on is Christ. And
that is so powerful. And go ahead.
There's three stages of life. There is infancy, in which a child is dependent totally on their parents. Then there is the intermediate stage of independence, when a person is a teenager. But then there's the state of maturity in adulthood, which is interdependence. There's times we can be independent, and there's times we can be dependent on others, and that's called the stage of interdependence. So as an adult, we should be interdependent
yes.
with others, and they should be interdependent on us. But our sole dependence for life and direction comes from Christ alone.
And you know, I'm gonna share a personal testimony here, just because I've been here, Doctor. And I remember when I was in college, I actually got into a bad relationship. It was when I was away from the Lord, and frankly, it was an abusive relationship. And, you know, people don't always think that, usually when you think abusive relationship, it's usually the man beating up on the woman, but this isn't always the way it is. And frankly, I was in an abusive relationship, and it took me a little while to wrap my head around the fact that, yeah, it didn't start that way, but it turned into that. This person I was with was very violent, had extreme mood things, and it was... with the emotional abuse, the language, just the constant tearing down and so forth. You know, I was there. And one of the things this person would tell me, and, you know, God bless them, I hope they found the Lord and got redirected in life, but, you know, one of the things they would tell me was, you know, after we'd have a huge blowout fight and this, this, and that, no one will ever love you the way I love you. It's kind of like, you know, they're trying to put me in this bind where, yeah, you know I'm giving you all of this evil and wickedness, but really, you're also getting the fullness of the love
that you'll ever get from the same source. And, well, you multiply that times 100, you have a handler. Here's the thing. It's all lies. Thank God I realized after a few months, this is a lie. And, I left the person. I just walked away, and I said, this is nonsense. I'm done. And, I washed my hands. Now I'm married to a wife. Yeah, it was not a healthy relationship. Now I'm married to a wife. Guess what? She loves me more than this other person ever did. And I don't deal with that same thing. The dependence, I think, we really have to get our mind wrapped around the fact that God, yes, he wants us, like you said, interdependent on each other. But ultimately, if we're going to lean on anything, anyone, fully, it has to be Jesus.
Yes, that's exactly correct. Many people are involved in emotionally unhealthy relationships. I think that when a person says something, that we need to expose the root belief of what that person has. So we really don't have to argue with them. It's like I went to with a group of people to a restaurant, and the music was so loud that you couldn't hear the waitress take our orders. It was really horrible, and you could not even hear each other's conversation. So finally, through much trouble, we placed our orders. I said, "Can I talk to your manager?" So the manager came over. He says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Can you turn the music down?" I said, "Because we cannot even hear each other speak, and the waitress cannot even hear us to take the order." He says, "No, we're not going to turn the music down." And I said, "So in other words, you're saying you don't want people to come to your restaurant and listen to each other person talk or listen to the waitress take our order." He said, "This is what our company's policy is. This is the atmosphere of our business, so we're not going to change." I said, "So in other words, you're saying you don't want people who want to talk to people that they bring here." And I said, "That's ridiculous." And we left. And I said, "We won't be back." Now, see, all I did was expose the root belief system that him and this company had, which is absurd. It's beyond comprehension. But we have to remember that many people are stubborn and they refuse to change. So why beat around the bush for years? Why waste time hoping for a change when that's not going to happen? It's very hard for a person to change their root belief system. It's very difficult. In fact, over a lifetime, a very small percentage of people actually make a change of a complete different direction of their life. And that's called a miracle.
Which is Jesus, right? Yeah,
which is Jesus Christ.
And you're spot on with that, Doctor. Well, here's another question, kind of going in a different direction, but I've had it for many weeks. And this is something that actually was sent to me from Carolyn Hamlet. So thank you for this question, Carolyn. And I haven't gotten to it for many weeks, but now we're finally here. I keep getting, and this is her writing, people who either suggest applied kinesiology as a method to work with victims or as a means of treatment. I would love to have Dr. Bailey address this topic. What are your thoughts on the practice of applied kinesiology?
Before I answer that, let me say that I have been to chiropractors for years, but scientifically, applied kinesiology is a pseudo-scientific technique in alternative medicine which claims to be able to diagnose an illness or choose a treatment by testing muscles for strength and weakness. And every scientific study that has been performed objectively and independently has said that it does not work.
Wow.
The claims just are not there. The American Cancer Society says there is no scientific evidence to support the claim that applied kinesiology can diagnose or treat cancer or any other illness. Also, I've had bad allergies through the years. I've had all kinds of specific scientific diagnoses, so I know very well about allergies. According to the American Academy of Allergy, Asthma, and Immunology, and the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, both institutes say that applied kinesiology should not be used in the diagnosis of allergies.
Okay.
So to answer the question directly, most applied kinesiology techniques are more subjective than objective, and I think that more scientific means can be used to help a person. And in fact, one of my chiropractors, for example, was a NASA scientist. He was a NASA scientist for 20 years. He had excelled there, and he felt God wanted him to go into another field. So he went back to college and became a chiropractor, and he moved to Hollywood, California, and he was the chiropractor for many people in Hollywood, which means there's nothing special about Hollywood. It just means that people that are wealthy want to go to the very best, so that's the sole focus. And so they went to him because he was such an effective chiropractor. And so using applied kinesiology to diagnose illness is not, it's called a pseudoscientific process.
All righty. Well, that's an answer to the question. Oh, did you have something else?
No. So there's many other things that people can use. The problem is desperate people do desperate things. They use desperate measures. So something is usually effective or not. So don't waste your time and money. Do your research and find a technique that works for whatever your condition is.
Great words of wisdom. All righty. Now, let's go after this question here that I'm finding very interesting. Okay. And this is kind of coming back to one of the topics we were on earlier today, with the first question I presented, talking about why can't God just heal someone by prayer and reading the Bible, coming back to that idea, building on it. This other person asked this question. Is there a safe way for people to retrieve their memories if they don't have access to a counselor
Furthermore, is it possible for a person to work their way through their demonic bondages without the assistance of a deliverance worker?
As I mentioned earlier, it's usually best if there's someone there. If someone calls me on the phone that has dissociative identity disorder, I usually ask that they have a person sitting next to them in case a problem arises. There could be a multitude, which I don't have time to mention. But is it possible? Yes. Is it possible for a lay person to do it on their own? Actually, to be specific, if a person has demons, for example, I've been doing this for over 40 years. So 40 years ago, people would come to me and I would cast the demons out of the person. And as years of experience and maturity showed, if I cast demons out of a person, it would take my faith. But to keep the demons out of the person, it takes their faith. So it's very rare that I cast demons out of a person now. I have the person cast their own demons out. So can a person be delivered through demonic bondages without the assistance of a deliverance worker? The answer is 100% yes, amen, definitely so. If a person has demons, very simply, a person can do this for themselves because I have them do this for themselves. I say, Mary or John, I said, I want you to say this. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I bind any evil spirits in my spirit, soul, and body. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
That's right.
I bind any evil spirits in my spirit, soul, and body, and I command one of them to tell me their names. So if a person has it, so that person says it to themselves, and a demon inside of them will either say the name to them so they can hear it, or it will be audible so I can hear it, either one. And they'll often say, my name is Fear. And then you say, you command the demon by the blood of Jesus Christ to tell you what type of fear. Or it may be animosity, or it may be anxiety, or depression. In other words, you find the name of the demon. Most of the time a demon has a name, but not always. Secondly, you command the demon by the blood of Jesus Christ to say, how did you enter me? Now, again, I'm answering your question how they would do it for themselves. I would say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I command you, I'll just use the word demon of fear. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I bind you, demon of fear, and I command you to tell me how you entered me. And then the demon would say something like, whenever your spouse said they were going to divorce you, you were fearful you couldn't make it on your own. That's just an example. It could be a thousand different things. And that's when I entered you. So then what you do is you renounce the doorway that allowed the demon to come in. So you'd say, I renounce and reject fear of not making it on my own. When my mate told me that they were going to leave me, and I claimed by faith he was nailed to the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago when it was covered by the blood of the Lamb, and is null and void and can no longer affect me. So I bind you, demon of fear, and I command you to leave right now and go where the Lord Jesus Christ sends you, never to return. In Jesus' name, amen. So most of the time, the demon leaves. And then, where that demon was, you pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cleanse that part of me, or if they have DID, I pray that you would cleanse that altar that had this demon of any evil by the blood of the Lamb, and I pray that you would fill every empty place in that part or that altar with the fruit of the Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So when the demon leaves, you have to fill that place with the presence of Christ and His Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Or the Bible says seven times more will come back. So
yes.
Let's say, for the sake of argument, if a person has DID and they go to a deliverance ministry, the vast majority of the time, there are some exceptions, but the vast majority of the time, the deliverance ministry minister will just try to cast the demons out carte blanche,
yep,
without having the altar up, and that doesn't work. You have to have the altar at the surface or near the surface,
right,
to deal with the demons or the demonic stronghold connected to that altar. You, just like I have just stated, and then after the demon has left, then that altar in which the demons resided, and don't get hung up by any prejudicial theological standpoints, truth is truth, whether we accept it or not. So then I pray, I talk to that altar and see if there's any other issues that needs to be resolved, such as any false beliefs or any truth that need to accept. Talk to them like any other person. Tell them the truth. Then may even have that part memorized scripture verses. And then I have Jesus as the wonderful counselor speak to that part and tell that part any truths that he wants them to know. And then I ask,
yes,
the person, what did the wonderful counselor say to you? So they tell me, so I'll know how to pray. So then I have them renounce anything else Jesus told them and claim it was nailed to the cross of Christ. I pray that Jesus, as the great physician, would heal the pain of that altar and take away their pain. Then I pray that when all their pain is gone, you know, mm-hmm, a simple way is ask Jesus, as a great physician, to take them by the hand. And Isaiah 53 says he bore our pain on the cross. So I pray that that Christ would take their pain into his body. When all their pain is gone, I pray that God would cleanse them of any evil, fill every empty place with the fruit of the Spirit, and then I pray that God would merge this altar together with the person so that they will be one as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And they're integrated, merged together, or whatever you want to call it. And then we go to the next one.
And I'm glad you brought that up again. And you know, folks that are listening to this program,
I remember we went through the same, and you can't say it enough times, because people really need to get what you just said. This is what people need. Because what people need is to know where to take this effort. They want help. They want to be integrated. They want to be free of demons. How do you get from A to Z? And if we went through this pattern in every program, I think it would be awesome, because people, they need to get this. And I want to come back to a few points that you made, because this is so important. The idea that it is individuals' faith that keeps them free. A minister's faith can get them free, but an individual's faith is going to keep them free. And I remember a specific incident where I was helping an individual get free of a very strong demonic power, and they had even drawn a picture of it. It had wings. It was very beautiful. Its nature was, I guess you could say, like sexual. You know, it was very, but you know, caused the person all these problems. They didn't even know what it was. And this person had many people pray over them, ministers, evangelists, and no breakthrough. But you know, part of the reason was, I think they didn't go deep enough with the prayer. Sometimes you have to you really got to dig deep, and like you say, it has to be at or near the surface. And you know, sometimes you need to really go after these. Well, we kicked it out, but guess what? That same night, it tried to come back. It actually tried to come back, and the thing was, well, this person had faith to be free and stay free. So after we had gone through the whole thing, kicked them out, filled it back up with the Holy Spirit, put a seal on that doorway that had been open so it would remain shut and locked, whatever, even so it tried to come back, that person had to spend some time in prayer, rebuking it and standing on the victory of Jesus Christ for themselves. Yes. As a minister, I was not there for that.
Yes, usually if a person has 50 demons or more, there's usually one demon assigned to regroup those demons and try to find a doorway to re-enter the person. And I'll never forget one woman during the early part of my ministry. I would cast the demon out, and within a few seconds, she would let it back in. And then this went on five or six times, and about the sixth time, I got sick of this. I got hold on here. So she had 13 demons. So what I did was I stopped, and we talked about the 13 issues that she had that opened the doorway for demons. So I gave her two pages of verses, and I told her to memorize them. So she went home, and she would go over them. Every time the demons tried to come back, which was, she said it was several dozen times the first day, and then it was less and less over the next 2 weeks. But she would walk around with those two pieces of paper I gave her with the scripture verses printed on them, and she would repeat them out loud. And after 2 weeks, the demons stayed out because she had memorized all those verses. And the very second they would try to tempt her to reopen the doorway, she would immediately, without hesitation, quote the appropriate verse that I had given her on those two sheets. So it's like you said, that's what it takes to keep them out so they won't re-enter.
That is so, so important. Thank you for bringing all those wonderful points up, Doctor. And here's where we're going to go from here. I have another question, and this is kind of getting more back into the technical aspects of how dissociative identity disorder survivors are used and perpetrated against. This question, is it possible for warring factions within the world to take mind-control slaves, break them down, and reprogram them for their own purposes? For example,
yes.
Could MI6 break down a KGB agent and override their internal system? And what do back doors play in the structuring of a system, and how, if at all, can these be used to a counselor's advantage?
Well, that is the right question. Most people ask the wrong questions. That's the right one. Is it possible for warring factions to break a mind-control slave down and reprogram for their own purposes? Definitely yes. What Christians need to remember, and what the church needs to remember, is that the kingdom of darkness is divided. We need to pray that the kingdom of darkness would be even more divided. There is not just one occult group. There is not just the Church of Satan. There is the Church of Satan and the Brotherhood and the Temple of Set and hundreds, if not thousands, of others. I want the kingdom of darkness to be divided. Christians need to every day pray that all of the different occult groups would be divided among themselves and attack each other and expend all their energy and time and money beating each other up. So that way we don't have to fool as much with them. So we need to pray that the kingdom of darkness is divided. And there's different, I just spoke in an SRA DID conference, and there's different types of occult groups, but we need to pray that these different occult groups would be divided against themselves. But there are people with SRADAD that is called highly complex. So highly complex people with SRADAD have the most advanced programming techniques around. So if someone has that, they need to go to the very best specialist they can find. Because they use very advanced techniques. So let me tell you the simple way to get within the structure of these advanced systems. Whether a person is a small local satanic cult group that knows how to program people, or someone in an advanced, highly complex mind control slave that they've developed, they usually put in a back door. A back door is part of the system in which the programmer himself created so he can slip in the back door to be the shortcut to control all of the systems and levels within a mind control slave. Now, at the back door of anyone that has advanced SRADID, there is always what is called bombs, tripwires, booby traps, or bombs. That simply means that if I try to go inside the mind of a person that's, for the sake of argument, has 10,000 altered personalities, and they have hundreds, if not thousands, of different programs that are endless and or run in circles, and simply to get the counselor to run around and get frustrated every day and say, doesn't this ever end? They put in a back door. The head programmer puts in a back door, and it may have a password, it may have a code, or it may even have a color-coded system, but it's a code or password that's protected, just like a person. Mm-hmm. If they have a computer, they may have a username and password that is secret and known only to them, and they're the only ones that can use their computer, right? So a person that is a mind control slave, that's what they're called, that is programmed, the programmer puts in a username and password or a code that only he knows. And it gets them in the back door, which is the shortcut to all of their systems, which will save you years of work. So you can either go through the front door and go through an average of 7 years of all of these programs chasing every rabbit that comes along, or you can go in the back door that the programmer created as a shortcut. Now, I've never known what the username and password or the code was, but I know someone who does. And they know every username and password in the universe. And that is the God of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not what you know, it's who you know.
Wow.
Now, what do you think of that little trick? So very simply.
You know, Go ahead.
So very simply, you have not because you ask not. So I say, Heavenly Father, I have no idea what the username and password or code is to the back door of this very intricate, advanced system that this person has, but you do. So I pray that you would go ahead and put it in so I can get in the back door. So every time God puts in the code word, and before I go in the back door, I say, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remove any tripwires. A tripwire is a wire connected to the door, so if someone opens it, a bomb or something will go off. Or that God would move any booby traps or bombs or anything else. Now, what happens if that's not done? Well, whatever goes off is something harmful to the person, not harmful to the counselor. It's harmful to the person. So it may cause them severe pain. It may erase some of the work that you've spent the last year working on with them. It may cause them confusion. They may go into a catatonic state. One of 1,001 different things that could happen. But you can prevent that by simply say, Heavenly Father, I renounce all of these or anything else related to it, and I claim it was nailed to the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago and is covered by the blood of the Lamb and is null and void, so none of these tripwires, booby traps, bombs, etc. will go off, because I pray that you would send your angels ahead of me to move them out of the way.
Mm.
And then I pray that God would show the person the picture of what it looks like coming in the back door of this system. And so they will tell me what it looks like. And they'll say, well, there's a hallway, or there is a passageway with three doors. And I don't know which one of the three doors to go through, but someone I know knows which door to go through, and that's the God of heaven. So I said, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us which one of these three doors we should go down.
It's so amazing.
Isn't God funny?
And can God, I tell
God
you
is
something?
Wonderful.
You know, I realized that one of the things that Jesus told Peter was, you know, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth, you know. And when Jesus said, I'm going to give you these keys to the kingdom, what he was really giving Peter was the Word. He was actually giving Peter himself. Jesus being the Word is the ultimate access point. He is that. I remember reading one account where someone was watching Jesus set someone free from a spiritual prison, and they said he just walked through the gates that were locked because he was the key. And it's
yes.
Amazing. And you know, just, here's another thing. You brought up angels. Some people, I don't get this, doctor. People get this religiosity on them. It makes me sick, first of all. Religious spirits. I mean, I just want to puke
every time I encounter them. It gets my dander.
But these
up.
People say, you're praying for angels. You just pray to Jesus. I'm like, bro, okay. Folks, this will help you. This is something that God awakened me to. You can pray for angels to assist with anything you need in executing the purposes of God on behalf of another individual. And as a matter of fact, Psalm 103:20, I love this. Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. And what I realized was that God gave me his word. In other words,
yes,
I could say, you have given me power over all the power of the enemy to trample upon serpents and scorpions. Nothing would by any means harm me. You know what? That's the word of the Lord. What is the voice? Me. You can use the word of God, put your voice on it, and angels will be loose. I remember I was playing for someone's house. The little boy came up to me and said, Daniel, can you see all the angels? They're kicking out. He actually got opened his eyes. He saw into the spirit, saw all the angels rush into the house as I was praying over their house, anointing it with oil, and just ransacking the place because the word of God was in my mouth. And the Bible says that he makes his angels ministering spirits unto them which are appointed heirs of salvation. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Angels! Go ahead, doctor.
Yes, that's right. Hebrews 1:13, are not all angels ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who will inherit salvation? And it's like you said, we simply need to believe the Bible and not believe religious people. Let's just take God at his word. And one of the characteristics of the Laodicean church is that they're religious and they're lukewarm. They're not as bold as lions. They're lukewarm. They're politically correct. But let me take something that you said and apply it to advanced, highly complex SRA DID programming. Now, let me make this very simple. In some of the most advanced programming in the world, whether it's in the Illuminati or other New World Order organizations, which there's many in the world, they have discovered that one of the forces in the universe is time, and without going into a long scientific spiel that would put your audience to sleep, there is what is called the space-time continuum that Albert Einstein talked about. And he said it's inaccurate to talk about just time. He said there is what's called space-time. And so the New World Order has learned the different dimensions in the universe, which the Bible calls as a kingdom, and modern physics knows about the many dimensions. So in advanced programming, they use these the space-time continuum, the past, present, and future in advanced programming because they think that Christians would never figure this out. So there is one verse in the Bible that I call the space-time continuum verse, and that's the verse that you quoted. And so let me quote it for you again. It's Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which you mentioned. The key opens the doors and unlocks wealth. It says in Greek, it's a tense we don't have in English. It says, whatever you bind on earth in the present, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in the past in heaven. Whatever you loose or release on earth will have already in the past been released or loosed in heaven. Now, that's what I call the space-time continuum promises of God. So that's the power we can have. We can, in the present moment, claim the promises of God, which will have an effect in the past and in our future. And this works with advanced programming as well.
And it's amazing because, you know, one of the things that God was actually speaking to me about, I mean, just several months ago, you know, I'm just in prayer. God was telling me, well, Daniel, your ministry can transcend time and space. And I was like, you know, what? But, well, when you think about it, when you really think about it, it is very practical, according to what you just said, that you are literally, by the power and application of Jesus Christ, liberating people from any kind of bondage, even if it means they've been technologically tied back in time on some other astral plane. God is not limited by that. He is wanting them set free more than they want to be set free, more than I want them to be set free. God is waiting for somebody to believe him to set them free. It's incredible.
Yes, that's 100% correct. And my best advice to people who have gone through the pain and torment of dissociative identity disorder is believe that nothing is impossible with God, and that God loves you and he cares for you, and you just need to find the right way to solve this problem, which would involve the natural process and the appropriate prayer involved in that. So nothing with God is impossible, and we really need to ignore most of what people tell us, because if any man love the world, it's the world system, the world belief system is what it's referring to. The love of the Father is not in him. So what hinders us the most is what people say. We need to believe the truth. So if there is a conflict with what our buddies say or what we hear at church says and what the Bible says, we're to ignore what they say and believe the Bible, believe the truth. Now,
Doctor, go ahead.
The enemy uses the nature, the natural process, or the laws of science against us. And they study the nature and character of God in his creation, and they study it often more than Christians do, so they use that natural process to program people. And so we need to learn about the way God created things. I'm referring to the natural order in which he created in all areas of nature.
Wow.
And one example is the organs of the body, the pituitary gland, the hypothalamus. They actually use the hypothalamus more at the base of the brain, and they use the function of the different parts of the brain. For example, in the forefront of the brain is the part of the brain that can have an out-of-body experience or can know things. For example, if God was to anoint a person with a prophetic gift, the gift of prophecy, it would stimulate the frontal lobe of the brain, you see. If a person had the gift of helps, he would stimulate a different part of the brain. Whatever their spiritual gift is, it not only affects our mind, is our brain. So he stimulates different parts of the brain so that we think a certain way, and then he also fills us with his spiritual gifts to go in sync with the way he's designed our brain to think.
Wow. That's really good, Doctor. Let me ask you one question. For those of you that are going to listen to this whole program looking for help, and they say, man, this Jesus guy is the one I have been looking for to help me with my life, breaking out of this mind control, breaking into something new, giving me the help that I haven't found anywhere else. Well, Doctor, how can somebody start that journey with Jesus?
Well, that is the right question. I don't have DID, but let's just say for the sake of our own, I have DID. Here's what I would pray. I would look forward to praying because I would say, Heavenly Father, today I pray that you would let me connect with people that have the information that I need to learn that can help me with my dissociative condition. And it may be something totally related that you don't think is related to DID, but it is. I would pray, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to understand how my brain functions in the efficient manner that you designed it. I pray that you would lead me to the sources of information I need to read or hear, like listening to this radio program is hearing. I pray that you would lead me to the information that I need to help me understand my brain so I can pray more effectively. And like some people have specific programming of their medulla oblongata. That's a part of the brain that the spinal cord is connected to. Now, what do you do if you learn something or God teaches you something by his rhema word? You can pray this. Now, this is very specific. You can say, Heavenly Father, any programming that was done to my medulla oblongata and has programmed that part of my brain that's connected to the medulla oblongata, I renounce and reject all of the programming and anything evil that was placed inside of my medulla oblongata, and I claim it was nailed to the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago and is covered by the blood of the Lamb and is null and void, and I pray that if there's any demons, interjects, or any evil entities that are connected to my medulla oblongata, I pray that you'd send your angelic forces from heaven to come and take them away, and I pray that you would cleanse every part of my medulla oblongata, and I dedicate every part of my medulla oblongata to you, and I pray that the enemy can no longer use my medulla oblongata to do evil. So I dedicate it to you for your honor and glory in Christ's name, amen. You see? Now, how many has ever heard anything like that? Now, that's
an
example.
You have not because you ask not.
That's right. So they actually program specific parts of the brain. Medulla oblongata is just one. I'm using that as an example. In fact, many people with advanced programming have what's called bilateral programming, which means they'll program the right side of their brain, right hemisphere of their brain, so that the left hemisphere of their brain will have no idea what goes on in that right hemisphere. So it's totally blocked off from their consciousness. So it can get very elementary to these very advanced things in programming. But God knows. So we need to pray within the nature and character of God and the natural processes that he's created in this world. And besides this, only God can heal. Only God can heal. No doctor. Only Jesus is the great physician, and Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Trust in God and not in ourselves.
That is a good word. Folks, our guest tonight, Dr. Preston Bailey, his book, Spiritual Warfare, his website, www.spiritualwarfarecenter.com. Also, our website, www.bridemovement.com. If you want to have a question featured on our program, you can email me between now and 2 weeks from now, when we have our guest back for the next installment, part 6 of Assessing Mind Control, at bridemovement@gmail.com. Before we close this show, I really want to pray for the listening audience, everyone that's going to hear this program. I really want to pray for you. And I don't know why today specifically, out of all days, but I just really feel it on my heart. So I'm going to pray for the listening audience. And when I'm done, Dr. Bailey, if you have anything that you want to add to that prayer, you are more than welcome to, and then we'll be closing out.
Okay. That'll be wonderful.
Father, we come before you in prayer, Lord, and I thank you for your ability, your power, your grace, your truth. Lord, that we have been saved by grace through faith and not that of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Lord, I thank you that you trampled upon principalities and powers, triumphing over them, making an open show of them in it, that you said in your word, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you said that you would prosper and be in health, that you would that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers, moving us, Lord, towards the end of the faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Father, that you have given us a new heart, and your Holy Spirit has been called to write upon the fleshy tables of the heart. Father, I thank you that the work of your Spirit
Lord, is upon our listening audience to lead and to guide into all truth, to show them things to come, to move out of their path, Lord, the devices of the enemy that are set up to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. I declare the work of Jesus in your life that will give you life and life more abundantly. I declare over you that Jesus is your shepherd. He will make you to lay down in green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because his rod and his staff will comfort you. He will set a table before you in the midst of your enemies. He will cause your cup to run over. He will cover you with his goodness and mercy. He will allow you to dwell within his strong power. Lord, I thank you that you are a shield of defense round about us. Lord, that your word is established in our minds and hearts. Father, that you cause the minds of our listeners to be renewed, that they would be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for their lives. Lord, that you would win the battles that they cannot overcome in and of themselves, that your grace would be sufficiently imparted to them to allow them to engage, Lord, life as it is coming to them with victory, with confidence, and with hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, and Heavenly Father, I also pray that the people that are listening that are in bondage and in pain, especially those that have dissociative identity disorder, we pray that you would teach them how to pray more effectively in different areas of their life, send people and resources and information into their life that will meet their needs, teach them the names of God in the Bible and the power of those names that can help them find victory. And we pray that they would not trust in themselves and that they would not trust in other people in their life, but they would trust in the power of the true Lord Jesus Christ to bring victory and healing in their life. And we're thankful that you alone are the great physician and the wonderful counselor that can help us and guide us one step of the way. So we pray now that you would bring healing and victory in their lives, and we thank you for the future blessings that they'll receive in their life by faith in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Doctor, for your time. Folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We'll be back next week, 7 o'clock p.m., Monday night.